All right, thank you for joining me for lesson 4 of the Praying Always series. We'll be doing this lesson on the giving of thanks. Philippians 4 and 6, the Bible said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now, not always, but generally as a rule, our praying is selfish. Most prayers consist primarily of petitions concerning our needs, wants, and desires. We can start out with a mind to pray for someone else, but within a few seconds we're saying, "Oh God, help me." There's nothing wrong with praying for yourselves. I mean, a person must ask God for those things that he needs in order to have them supplied. But with that in mind, we also need to realize that there is a blessing beyond compare to that man or woman who finds themselves praying unselfishly for others. Another great folly is our sin of unthankfulness. We receive and receive from the hand of God and very seldom tell him how much we appreciate it. In lesson 3, we talked about the difference between prayer and supplication. As we progress into lesson 4, we're going to examine the giving of thanks. We're going to address a few points that have been grossly overlooked by the teachers and preachers of our time. We are a blessed people. I mean, God has been good to us. We're blessed at every hand. Many are the mighty and obvious Red Sea blessings that we are endowed with from time to time. However, we have received manifold, many, many daily blessings, sometimes even unbeknownst. God is not just watching us while we are aware. Saints of God, He's watching us every minute, every second of every day. Now, if you want to live more, you're going to have to master the art of appreciating the little everyday blessings of life. Now, this is not altogether a golden world. It really isn't. But there are countless gleams of gold to be discovered if we just give our hearts and minds to them. Over and over again, we are encouraged to pray, but not without thanksgiving. Philippians 4 and 6 again, "Be careful for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." We live in an hour of unthankfulness. We live in a society of unthankful people. We take so many things for granted that it is a wonder that God ever blesses us again. If we had nothing to be thankful for but that, that would be enough. The Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy to partake in the giving of thanks when he's in prayer. As we have previously discussed, prayer, although a type of prayer in itself, is also an umbrella in which all other types of prayer are taken in. One of those types of prayer given for us to engage in is a giving of thanks. First, I want to deal with the Apostle Paul's address to Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells us that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks are to be made for all men. But to whom are these prayers to be directed? Who should be the object of our thanksgiving? Well, of course, it's God. We must show our appreciation to God for everything that He's doing in our lives. When we thank God for His mercy, we prolong it. When we thank Him for our troubles, we usually end them. Praise is a sweet honey of life, which a devout heart extracts from every bloom of providence and grace. All that we would be thankful for, all that God has done for us. He has richly blessed our coming in and our going out. The child of God is wealthy above measure, rich in faith, hope, and love. We have more than our rightful share. We are heirs with God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And when we bow our knees, let us go to Him with thanksgiving. Let us go to Him with humble appreciation for all that He is and all that He has done. For those who don't know anything to be thankful for those of you who don't think that you can find anything good in your life, anything that's good that's come your way, just think about all the bad things that have not come your way, and you will find reason to be thankful. Be glad that you're not eaten up with cancer. If you are eaten up with cancer, be glad that you don't have AIDS on top of that. There's always something to be thankful for. Be thankful that you have food. Be thankful that you've got raiment. Be thankful that there's a church to go to. Be thankful that you're listening to this teaching series on prayer, that someone loved you enough to try to help you to get closer to God. There's always something to be thankful for. Let us look at thanksgiving in a twofold manner. Number one, praise, which is thanks for God's giving. And number two, worship, which is giving thanks to God for being God. So praise is thanking God for what He's done. Worship is thanking God for simply being God. Now, thanksgiving and praise are synonymous. In essence, they are one and the same. As a noun, thanksgiving and a praise are a type of prayer. As a verb, they are the action of giving thanks to God. In this section, for the sake of clarity, I want to use the word thanksgiving as a noun and the word praise as a verb, which will consequently give them different meanings. So the first thing that I want to talk to you about is praise. And we're going to read the 150th chapter of the book of Psalms. The Bible said, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Verse 6 again. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise is that part of life, and more directly that part of prayer where we give our appreciation for what He has done. Again, this is unselfishly motivated in that we see no one but God. We recognize where we would be without Him. We recognize what we would or would not have without Him. We give Him all the credit. We give Him all credit for the goodness and the blessings that have come into our lives. The psalmist told us that everything that has breath should praise the Lord. We should praise Him for what He has done and for what He has brought us out of. We should praise and thank Him for what He is presently doing in our lives. We should glorify Him for what He is about to do. Let's look at Paul and Silas. Of a surety, praise and thanksgiving will change things. Not only do they change your circumstance, but they change you. Try it. A song of praise in the prison of gloom or depression can open its doors. In Acts 16, 25, 26, we read this. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. A bit of praise is one of the best ways of dispelling a dark mood. There was a man who lost his speech during one of the wars. It was a case of shell shock. One Sunday evening, he was at church, and the 100th psalm, a psalm of praise, was quoted. Forgetting that he had lost his speech, the veteran began to praise God for His goodness. His speech had come back. Brothers and sisters, you had better believe that the thanksgiving to God can move His hand. I want to talk to you about a heart and mind that's full of praise and the fact that it brings a better quality of life. Philippians 4 and 8, the Bible said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Human nature seems inclined to ponder upon all the negative things that come into our lives. You need to fill your mind with pure and lovely thoughts. Fill it with a million praises. And I found as a pastor of a few different churches and just being in contact with people in general, they could have 99 good things going in their life and one bad thing, and that one bad thing will be the predominant thought upon their minds. You could call them up. They've had 100 good things happen, one bad, and they're going to tell you about how this happened or how that, that fell through or this didn't work out. And that's what their mind is predominantly upon. But that doesn't need to be the case for the saints of God. We need to think upon good things. We need to think upon God and His graciousness. Have you ever had the feeling that your life was one unending storm? Now, I must admit, storms will come. Well, in my opinion, they must come to every one of us. If they don't come, we will never know what we're made of, nor will we never know how deep our roots are. However, those storms must come. I have never seen a storm stay. They must push on. The clouds must roll away and let the sun shine again. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Perhaps you may be thinking, well, if that's true, Brother Lamb, if the sun is to shine again, why then do I feel that my life is nothing but dark clouds, gloom and doom? Well, to put it simply, it's your perspective. I mean, you're either in a storm, you're meditating upon a past storm, or fearful of the storm that is to come. Now, this is a sin, my brother, and it produces the most miserable and wretched creature on the earth. When the storm has ceased, and it always does, instead of crying over it, instead of dreading the one that's on its way, thank God that He brought you through it. Quickly, throw your raincoat and your galoshes back into the closet. Put your umbrella in the corner and let the pure and lovely sunshine of God's blessings fill your heart and mind. If you'll take heed to this advice, it will change your life forever. Now let's look at worship. The psalmist said in Psalms 99 and 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Praise and worship are closely related. Though different in some respects, they both fall under the subject of thanksgiving to God. They both are an admiration to God, and both are unselfish prayers. Where praise generally as a rule is thanking God for things, worship is a heart adoring and giving thanks to God for merely being God. Not for what He's done, not for what He's doing, and not for what He's going to do. Worship is recognizing His holiness. Worship is recognizing God's power. Now, I want to say that again. Where praise generally as a rule is thanking God for things, worship is the heart adoring and giving thanks to God for being God. Not for what He's done, not for what He's doing, and not for what He's going to do. Worship is recognizing His holiness and His power. Worship is a heart being humbled to the dust in realization that we are nothing without Him. Worship sets our needs and priorities to the side and sees only Him who sits high up on the throne of heaven. Worship is the most important thing that we can do when coming into the presence of God. And as I said before, we're going to discuss worship even further and its place in our prayer life. But I simply wanted to talk about worship for a brief moment because it does fall under the heading of thanksgiving. Now, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that in his prayers that he needed to give thanks for all men. You find that in 1 Timothy 2 and 1. So Paul tells us that we should be engaged in the giving of thanks, not just for our friends, but for all men. In our prayers, we are to have a generous concern for others as well as for ourselves. We are to pray for all men and to give thanks for all men, and must not confine our prayers nor thanksgiving to our own persons or families. Paul told the Romans that he was to rejoice with them that rejoice, and to weep with them that weep. The selfish soul prays only for those that they know. The selfish soul prays for only those that they are in personal acquaintance with. Likewise, they are only joyous at the news that affect them. But we need to go beyond that, brethren. We need to go beyond that, sisters, and we need to be thankful for all men. Have you ever knelt down in prayer with your mind's eye, just simply looked around at your brothers and sisters, and then thanked God for them being saved and being in your life? I mean, where would we be without each other? Where would we be if God hadn't placed people in our lives? We should be constantly thanking God for what He's doing for other people. As we look at verses 3 and 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're given a little bit more insight on what Paul has on his heart. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Paul is seeing a precious soul walking down a church aisle. He's seeing a sinner kneeling in someone's home, giving their lives to God. Now, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we need to be thankful for every soul that has been saved. We need to be thankful for those that are going to be saved. Go ahead and thank God ahead of time. He's good for it. I mean, we thank Him on credit. He's good for it. And so we need to be thanking God for all men. Now, I want to talk to you about thanksgiving for those who are in authority. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 2 and 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we need to be thankful for government authorities. If anyone should be able to appreciate this verse, it should be an American citizen. Be thankful for our government and its leaders. And though there are those that are wicked, There are those politicians that are lovers of ungodliness. We still live in the greatest country in the world. We live in a country that has given us quiet and peaceable lives for the most part. We have freedom to enter our churches and worship our God without fear of being thrown into prison, without fear of being beheaded by some atheistic communist leader. We have liberty to have as many Bibles as we want. We can stand on our rooftops and read the scriptures to our families without fear or concern of someone hearing us and reporting us to an irreverent dictator who would fine us, or worse, kill us and our families. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our president. Pray for his staff. Pray for our lawmakers and our representatives. Pray for our troops. Pray for those men and women who are on the battlefield right now, laying in the dust, giving their lives in order for us to enjoy these wonderful privileges. We need to be thankful for our authorities. How often we hear the preacher bash and ridicule the leaders of our nation. I see nothing wrong with disagreeing with a decision they make or the character of a leader. I often disagree with them. But we've got to be very careful about how we speak about them. It's hard to be thankful for someone and talk about them at the same time. The reason I say that is because Ecclesiastes 10 and 20, the Bible said, curse not the king, know not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. And so we see here we have scripture that tells us that we need to be careful how we approach God concerning the authorities that are in our life and how we speak to others concerning them. We need to offer prayers and thanksgiving for this nation, for our leaders, and thank God for the liberty that we have. Now, not only do we need to thank God for those who are in authority in the government areas of our life, we need to be thanking God for spiritual authorities. And Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we should be thankful for the pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and leaders in general that God has placed in our lives. According to the book of Ephesians, God uses these men and women as a sharpening tool to perfect us. Without them, we'll be less than perfect. Hebrews 13 and 17 said, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The Bible tells us that these men who are over us in the Lord, especially our pastors, they're going to stand in judgment to give account for their dealings with each of us. They rule over us and they watch for our souls. Therefore, we should be thankful. They're being used of God to make us better Christians. A good pastor will be found in prayer for his flock every day. And we should be thankful that there's somebody in this world that's got enough patience and enough love to put up with you and me. With all of our faults and all of our failures, they still seek God and they still love us. We need to be thankful for our spiritual authorities. Now I'm going to give you one that's going to be hard for you to swallow, but we need to be thankful for our enemies. We should thank God for those that have done the worst damage to us. Thank God for them that have torn us apart. Thank God for what they have done for us. Now, I realize that 1 Timothy 2 and 4 doesn't directly state this, but it does imply it. Apostle Paul said, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. You see, God has a desire for all men to be saved, even those that hate us. That's right, even your enemies, God wants them saved. It is His desire that they all be brought into His kingdom, so we must be very careful as how we handle these precious souls. I don't care how ruthless and fierce they've been toward us, we still have to be thankful for them. Now, I know that it's hard to fathom kneeling down and thanking God for those who have talked about you. I know that it's hard to smile and give thanks for those who have despitefully used us, but we must. Because God often uses these kind of people to mold and sculpt us, sometimes even more so than our friends and family. Perhaps a few verses from Christ's Sermon on the Mount will bring a little light up on the subject. You may be disagreeing with me at this time, but you're going to have a hard time disagreeing with our Savior. Because in Matthew 5:44-48, Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. These enemies of ours, guess what? They're perfecting us. Often they are the purifying fire. They are the fiery furnace of affliction, which brings us out pure and absolute. We need to be thankful for our enemies. The Bible said in Genesis 37:23, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. The story of Joseph ascent from a despised and rejected youth to the second in command of Egypt, actually second in command over the entire world, has much inspiration in it. Joseph was a dreamer. It was in a dream that God revealed to Joseph who he would become. He had dreamed that his father, mother, and brothers would one day bow down to him, but his brothers despised the dream and they hated him for it. When he told his brothers about his dreams, they became insanely jealous. They detested him so much they threw him into a pit and then sold him to some Midianites, who in return sold him to a band of Ishmaelites. Now while Joseph was on his way to the auction block, his brothers were concocting a story to convince their father that Joseph was dead. The Ishmaelites took Joseph and sold him to a man named Potiphar. He gained Potiphar's favor and was placed over all the servants and possessions of his house. Things were going well until Potiphar's wife framed him. She accused him of trying to rape her, and Potiphar had Joseph thrown into the prison. In the prison, guess what happened? Joseph gained favor with the jailer. The jailer liked and trusted Joseph so much that he gave Joseph the keys, put him over everybody in the jail. And so this prisoner, Joseph, became Deputy Joseph. Pharaoh, in a mad fury, he had his butler thrown in jail. Well, Deputy Joseph got down there and interpreted a dream that this butler had and told him, said, there's going to be a day 3 days from now, I think it was. He said, you're going to be restored to your position. Joseph asked the butler, said, you know, when you get there, please remember me when you come before the king. I'd like to get out of here. Please remember me. But the Bible said the butler forgot about Joseph. Joseph had no idea if he would ever get out of that prison. Perhaps he may have lost hope at times. I don't know. But I can guarantee you he never lost faith in prayer or his God. I want you to watch Joseph as he faithfully carries out his duties as deputy. He's checking on inmates. He's taking them food. He's taking them water. He's whispering words of hope and he's encouraging them. One day, as he's going about his business, he hears a knock on the door. Joseph goes to the door. He opens it up and he finds one of the king's couriers standing there holding an elegant suit of clothes. Joseph says, may I help you? The messenger says, I'm looking for Deputy Joseph. Joseph answers, I am he. The messenger hands the clothes to Joseph and says, the king has had some dreams and no one can interpret them. He has heard that you are an interpreter of dreams. Put these clothes on and come with me. Well, the rest is history. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams of 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Pharaoh then places Joseph over all of Egypt, where God uses him to save the entire world from starvation. Do you remember the dreams that Joseph had? Well, Joseph's brothers, they ran out of food and they came down to Egypt to buy some. Now, just as God had shown Joseph, his brothers came unto him and bowed their knees before him. When Joseph revealed who he was to his brethren, they wept and they repented of their evil. Now, Joseph spoke these mighty words to his broken brethren. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Genesis 50:20 shows us that Joseph was thankful for what his brothers did to him. Yes, it was hard. Yes, it was difficult. Yes, it was a trying time, but Joseph made it through. Joseph was thankful because everything they put him through worked for the good of Joseph. It worked for the good of everybody that was eating. They were not starving to death. Joseph was able to save the world because of what his brothers did to him. Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And so it is with every child of God. All things work together for the good of them that love God. We need to be thankful. We need to thank God for putting people in our lives that sculpt and mold us into a more Christ-like image. They have helped make us who we are. They have given us patience. They have given us compassion and long-suffering. They have helped perfect us. Be thankful for your enemies. Last thing that I want to say to you before I close this lesson out is that unthankfulness is sin. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Now here the Apostle Paul tells us that one sign of the end times is when men become unthankful. Surely we live in an hour of unthankfulness. We live in a society of people that are unthankful for everything. But the church shouldn't be that way. Let not the church fall into the same snare. Be very careful to thank God. For after all, He has commanded us to thank Him for what He's done. And I want to warn you, if you're not thankful and you don't offer thanksgiving to God when you pray, it is a sin. Well, may the Lord bless you. I hope and pray that this lesson will stir your heart and let you realize that there's more to praying than asking God for things. We need to take time to worship Him. We need to take time to thank Him for all of His blessings and love Him and let Him know how much we love Him. And so we need to be very careful that we are found giving thanks to God for all that He's done, all that He's doing, all that He's going to do. And we need to be found in worship. Worshiping Him for who He is and not for just what He's done for us. May the Lord bless you.